It's a famous story about a missionary named Henry C. Morrison. He served for 40 years on the African mission field, and he was heading home by boat. On that same ship was President Theodore Roosevelt. Well, when they came into the New York Harbor, you can imagine, President Roosevelt received a great fanfare and received major coverage when they came on shore. And of course, no one greeted Morrison at that time. And for a moment, he thought, you know, I ought to get some recognition for 40 years of service on the mission field. And then the Spirit of God in a small voice came to him and said, Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. I'd like to speak tonight on the danger of self-assertive living. The danger of self-assertive living. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as we continue our study of the dangers that are addressed throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And in our 50th anniversary year, in the evening services here, we've been covering the book of 1 Corinthians. And last week, we looked at the first 14 verses that speak of the rights that the Apostle Paul had in regard to his position as a leader, his position as apostle. He should have been able to be taken care of. If he had a wife, she should have been able to be taken care of. And he lays down principles, frankly, for the support of God's servants in the ministry. And I won't repeat all of that, but he makes it very clear that he had those rights. But we're going to see in the final section of chapter 9 that just like he had urged them in chapter 8 not to exercise their rights if it would cause harm, he here in this chapter is giving himself as an example of not exercising rights if it's going to interfere with God's will being accomplished. For you see, he had an eternal perspective. If you look with me at verse 15, it sort of serves as an introduction for the final verses of chapter 9. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die, than that any man should make my glorying void. Morris, in his commentary, says Paul's I here in verse 15, I, is emphatic. Whatever the practice of others, he has not exercised his rights, nor is his purpose in writing in this strain to establish a basis for a change of practice. So fiercely does he hold this conviction that he says, I would rather die than change it. The text here is difficult. Paul appears to break off his sentence and never complete it. It would be better for me to die than no one will make this boast of mine an empty one. The break in construction marks Paul's deep emotion, and his emotion shows the importance he ascribes to his practice. Here the Apostle Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians, you are living for your rights. I would rather die than exercise my rights, which I truly have as an apostle, than to hurt the cause of Christ. Now, you remember back in chapter 8, it was very strong also. At the end of that chapter, he says, you sin against Christ when you exercise your rights and then injure the conscience of someone else. And so here in this verse, he continues to illustrate that love limits Christian liberty. In other words, the things that we might have a biblical right to do, we do not have the right to be a stumbling block or to do that which would injure the conscience of someone else. And so he has this policy here with the Corinthian people that he was not going to allow his right to be supported financially to be misunderstood and to cause his message and his leadership to be undermined in their lives, because this was such a key church here in such a difficult situation. And so, first of all here, his first cause, let me just put it this way. Self-assertive living causes the loss of reward. Self-assertive living causes the loss of reward. If you look with me now at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, the reward was not because he was doing the ministry and even doing the ministry well. Now, there would be reward for that. But he said, I have to be in the ministry. God put me in the ministry. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Romans 15, verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So he's saying, what I'm speaking about here, with my eye on eternity, I'm not speaking about my fulfilling the ministry that God had given to me. And I think it's so well stated, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, let me just say, in any area of ministry that we're in, folks, when God calls us to that ministry and when we surrender to it and do it, that's a wonderful thing. And God blesses because of that. But woe unto us if we don't do it. In other words, that is a basic. That's God's gift to us. That's God's privilege given to us. That is something that should be a burning necessity in our hearts. And let me just say, when you're called into full-time leadership ministry, woe unto us if you don't do it. And let me say to anyone here, any of you young men, that you know you're called in the ministry, but you're just not fully willing to submit to that, woe unto you if you do not preach the gospel. I mean, that is something out of our love for him, out of our sense of appreciation for all that he's done for us, and for the privilege it is to be able to serve in leadership ministry, woe unto us if we do not do it. So he said the reward was not because of his ministry. Now, it was a great ministry. God was going to bless him for it, but that's not what he's talking about here. His reward was for preaching without demanding his rights. In other words, what he's speaking of here is that there's eternal blessing that will come to him and to those that he's ministering to because he was willing to sacrifice what was biblically his so that he would not be understood and the gospel would not be hindered. That's what God was going to honor when he got to heaven. Isn't that interesting? Now, folks, I really want you to think about chapters 8 and 9 here. This matter of being a stumbling block, this matter of exercising our liberty at the expense of others is very clearly condemned by the Spirit of God. And frankly, it runs headlong into much of the modern philosophy of our day in evangelicalism. So I want you to look at that through. I want you to meditate on that. This is another very strong statement. My reward is not doing the ministry. My reward is that I'm willing to sacrifice my rights so that the ministry can go forward. You see, Paul was all in. You go back to verse 15, he says, it'd be better for me to die than to hinder the ministry. Very strong language is in this section here. And that's why we need to be very much willing to submit to however God leads us. So the reward was for preaching without demanding his rights. He put others first. H.A. Ironside, who I've quoted a lot here in the 1 Corinthians series, says, "Never mind whether people appreciate me now. Never mind whether I get my reward down here. I can leave it until the day when the Lord will estimate everything aright." Doesn't matter what we get. It doesn't matter what people think of us. Obviously, we want a good testimony. What matters is what God thinks and what is accomplished through a life that is sacrificial. It's amazing how we can get in the way of letting God do his work. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, aptly observed, "We may easily be too big for God to use, but never too small." You know, we use the phrase often, but it's really true, that it's not about us. And you never can be used by God very much until you realize it's not about us. It is about him. And when the minute we get to demanding our rights and thinking we can do this and we deserve this, we're in trouble. Already the motivation is wrong. So he did not serve for gain. The apostle here takes a very high and noble position. And let me just say, it's very obnoxious to God when those of us who profess to be ministers of the word commercialize his truth by setting a price upon our service. Preaching for money is abhorrent. Paul says, "It is my joy to preach, whether supported by men or not. I make the gospel clear without charge." And I think that is so good. Let me give you an example. This isn't a present day example that much. There's still some of this going on, but it really was in the 80s, 70s, 80s. TV evangelists, the older generation, remember that? When that dominated before we got into all the different channels and all the different things. I mean, that was really a big, big deal. And there was a huge commercialization of Christianity at that time. And frankly, the damage that did to the cause of Christ is inestimable. I think that's one of the reasons we struggle even today with the perception of Bible-believing Christianity. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That he's saying that his reward, and I've failed to read verse 18, which really points this point out. "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." He said, if anything I'm going to get a reward for when I get to heaven, it's going to be that I did not make gain. That wasn't my goal in giving the gospel. In fact, with you all, I gave up that right that I had, because I was more concerned about the gospel going forth. Of course, it was a very materialistic, commercialized area, the area of Corinth. It was right there on that isthmus, and it was a very, very powerful place, and so he had to deal with that. Again, let me say, as I've said throughout this series, isn't the Bible practical? It gets right down to these very issues, but this is very strong language. And so we see here an example of not asserting what actually can even be our rights. Are we willing to sacrifice whatever God asks us to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel? Self-assertive living hinders, number two, reaching people with the gospel. It's already inherent in what we've been saying. Paul had the same rights as everyone, if you look with me at verse 19, "But though I be free from all men," as far as his rights was concerned, he was free from all men. But because of his love for all men, he would gladly limit those rights for their sakes. He had figuratively become a slave to all. And Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Paul, he had the same rights as the other preachers that were there. He himself was an apostle, as he said in the earlier part of this chapter, but he did not exercise those rights. Paul made himself instead, as I already alluded to, a slave for others. Look at the latter part of verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant or a slave unto all that I may gain the more. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 44, and whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant, slave of all. John Broadus, extremely well-known commentator. I mean, his commentary on Matthew, for instance, is really the foremost commentary. He was one of the founders and professors and later president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. In those days, it was just customary when you went to a hotel or a place, you would place your shoes outside the bedroom door at night to be picked up and polished by a servant if they had employees and so forth, or even in a big home. Well, Broadus invited him, and he was a guest, there was a man who was a guest in his home, and so he put his shoes out. They failed to be freshly polished each morning. Finally, one night, when he heard someone come for his shoes outside the door, he decided to thank the servant for his services. When he opened the door, a man was stooping over to pick up the shoes. The guests discovered that the servant was none other than Dr. Broadus himself. A great man had caught the Spirit of Christ and had become as one who serves. Just a simple illustration, but it goes much deeper than just that. That's just a matter of physical service. How much are we willing to give up our rights and truly serve others so that they can have what God wants them to have in the ministry, to get the truth unhindered, to be helped, discipled, and brought along to the place that they ought to be. The Apostle Paul, he had the rights as everybody else has, but he was willing to be a servant for their sakes, because it didn't matter about Paul. What mattered was Christ. What mattered was Christ's will being accomplished in these people's lives. Folks, we'd solve a lot of problems in the ministry if we would all have that kind of attitude. Paul submits to different categories of people as he is a servant. And we see them. I'll just touch on them, but it is important. We'll read verse 19 again. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Well, that's interesting. What was Paul? He was a Jew. How did Paul live as he ministered to the Gentiles? Well, he lived in an appropriate biblical way, but it wasn't fully Jewish. So it wasn't becoming a Jew. He already was a Jew. It's the idea that as a Christian with the no longer being under the ceremonial law and not looking to that for sanctification in his life, he still at times was willing to do certain things to not offend the Jewish people he was working with. Well, you see his heart in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 9, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He was willing even to be accursed, and that's unfathomable. Well, when he approached ministering to Jews, at times he would conform to practices that would enable him to win those under the law. The sort of thing in mind was, for instance, circumcision of Timothy. Remember, Acts chapter 16, Timothy was half Jewish, and he did that so there would not be any offense with the Jews, and is joining in some Jewish purification rites in Acts chapter 21. He always respected Jewish scruples. He asked Jews not so much to give up the practice of the law as their confidence in it. He taught, as Galatians strongly teaches, that sanctification is salvation is by faith alone. But he was willing to sacrifice some of his rights to, at that moment, if he did not feel he gave the wrong perspective, to try to reach them. In Acts 18:18, and Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And so all of this was done so that he could be able to minister to them. And then you have the Gentiles. Verse 21, to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, he's fully under the word of God. He was completely in full adherence to everything Christ had taught, everything that was in the New Testament and Old Testament. But he, of course, wasn't fulfilling the Jewish ceremonial law. And so he did not separate himself from the Gentiles based upon his Jewish background. He realized he had the freedom to eat with them, just like Peter did with Cornelius, and to be able to function with them, as Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council talks about. And he ministered with the Gentiles, so he was like the Gentiles. And then, alluding back to chapter 8, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And you sense that kind of heart back in verse 10 of chapter 8, for if a man see thee that hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat things which are offered to idols? And through my knowledge, thy knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, there it is again, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Again, that very strong conclusion. So he was willing to not cause confusion and to not be a stumbling block. Oh, if we could have that kind of heart today. And then thirdly, self-assertive living leads to the possibility of being disqualified. And this is very much, I think, a problem in our day. Very sobering verses. And so if you'll look with me now at verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Christians should give all to win the prize. That's what it says. See, the Apostle Paul, you can understand, this man was educated. Gamaliel, as we heard on Friday, was one of the two most famous rabbis of the entire first, second century of A.D. in the Judaistic religion. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was wealthy. He had all kinds of rights. He was an apostle. He had met Christ. He had a special time and revelations of Christ. He had written the scriptures. And yet, he said, I am willing to be a slave. I am willing not to assert who I am, what are my privileges. If any of that is against what God wants, I am a servant to meet the needs of others. And when it came to this matter of really giving of himself, he says, you need to run all. No Olympic athlete trains to just finish the race. Nobody spends that kind of time. Nobody goes for 2-3 years in absolute excruciating training and self-discipline and deprivation to just be able to be there. No, that's all done for one reason. They want the gold. They want the prize. And so he said, know ye not that they that run in the race run all. I mean, they're all in. But one receiveth the prize. In other words, they're going so that they can obtain. So every man that striveth for the mastery, wanting to win, is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know, you look at the strenuous self-denial of an athlete for just a fleeting reward. It sure is a rebuke to half-hearted, flabby Christian service, isn't it? The athlete denies himself a lot of lawful pleasures. And the Christian oftentimes indulges themselves in things they should not be indulging in. The whole point is we want to glorify the Lord. Folks, let me say, and I don't know exactly how it's all going to work, but there are going to be rewards in heaven. There is going to be acknowledgement at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's very interesting. The Bema seat in Corinth is there. You can actually see it. And that's what he was referring to, the place where rewards were given out. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be manifest for who we really are and whether we have glorified the Lord or allowed him to change us or if we've lived for self. It will be obvious. And rewards will be given not for what we have done but for what he has done through us and allows us to cast those crowns at his feet, Revelation chapter 4, and to glorify him. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming, for ye are our glory and joy. 2 Timothy 4:8, in the last verses that Paul wrote, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Let me read again from Ironside, if I could. What is the crown of rejoicing? That's the soul winner's crown. Oh, to get home to heaven, to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see there a great throng that one had the privilege of leading to Christ. What a crown. What a reward that will be. Think what it will mean for the Apostle Paul when surrounded by all his converts, he comes before the Lord and says, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. Are you going in for the crown of rejoicing? It is your privilege if you know Christ. I don't know what happens throughout eternity. I know it makes a difference in how we serve in the kingdom. I don't know what it means and how our spiritual growth will be in eternity. But friends, we do begin clearly marked by how much we've allowed God to work in our life. One writer said, our eternal reward reflects the amount of God's glory that has been allowed to shine through us. It is like a chandelier that has many light bulbs, some 25 watts, some 50 watt, and some 100 watt. The light bulbs as a whole all give and contribute light to the room. That's the way it will be in heaven. But some of us will be contributing only 25 watts, others 50, and others a full 100 watts. How much of God's light do you want to shine through you? That's, you know, it's an interesting perspective. But the point of this, it's all about glorifying God. And I'm telling you, you'll know the Apostle Paul when you get to heaven. You will know him. There'll be the glory of God upon him. A man that was all in. He wasn't fighting for his rights. He wasn't trying to promote himself. We have such self-promotion in our day. We have such a concern about what we should do and what our ministry is going to be and what we're going to get to accomplish. Folks, if we're really a servant of the Lord, it's who he is and what he wants from us, and are we really all in no matter what we have to give up? It's going to be those that have that kind of heart that are going to have the glory of God shown through them. And folks, I can't think of anything more important than that. So therefore, Christians should keep their bodies under control. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, I've got my eye on that goal. So fight I, not one that beateth the air. I'm not playing games. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If we're going to be able to be a servant to others, our body and our life has to be a servant to Christ, and we've got to keep it there. We don't do what our body says, we do what Christ says. And do you know the power of the Holy Spirit can cause, as Romans chapter 6 says, for our bodies to be a servant to Christ? Sin does not have to have dominion over us. We can live in victory. And our mind, will, and emotions can be fully under the control of the mighty Spirit of God who indwells us. And so he says, I keep under my body. He said, I bring it, I beat it into subjection. I am not listening to it. The flesh, I'm not going to do what I want from my sinful, selfish perspective. I'm going to make the choices. I'm going to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm going to be absolutely committed to being what God wants me to be. Why? Because I don't want to be a castaway. We need to be willing to have our body be a slave to the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I give unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Titus 2:12, the grace of God is the previous context, teaching us or child training us that to say no to, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And Pratt sums it up this way. He says, fourth, he made his body his slave. This is a metaphor describing the rigor of his spiritual life. He conditioned himself spiritually, denying himself as athletes deny themselves for the sake of winning the contest. He didn't want to be disqualified. How many Christians, for a period of their life, are castaways? Some for a lifetime. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? But I'm telling you, it's a terrible thing if we live for ourselves, we're self-assertive in who we are and what we should have and what we deserve, and we miss out on really having the gospel go forward and people reached. And just as Paul's heart, he said, I'd rather die than to have the gospel hindered. Better not to live than serve myself. He meant it. I've lived long enough to have friends be disqualified. Very hard. People are very close to are not in the ministry today. Men I fellowshiped with, prayed with, cried with, disqualified, not serving the Lord. Oftentimes started with small things, then went to bigger things. It's tragic. There are many different angles. It can be fleshly sins. It can be spirit sins. It can be a lack of appropriately handling your marriage. On and on it goes. Being selfish and not handling your responsibilities, your family, and so forth right. And thankfully, God's grace is good. But there is that disqualification. You may have heard of Jim Thorpe, the Native American who did so much. He was an Olympic winner, got the gold medal, but what happened? He had broken some of the rules when he was younger and did not disclose those. In fact, I don't think he even realized it. But because of that, and he wasn't careful, he was disqualified from what he had gotten. And how tragic that was. And God is ready to use us, and his grace is sufficient. But folks, let's don't disqualify ourselves by not keeping ourselves under. And let me just say this. This is the concluding thought. This is why this goes together. If we're not willing to give up our rights to reach people, if we're not willing to be all in for the sake of the gospel, if we feel like, that might hurt somebody, but you know, that's okay. If we aren't careful in how we live and so forth, then do you think it's possible we might not be careful with ourselves? Think it's possible we might be self-assertive in that we just fulfill our own desires? I think it all goes together, because when we don't have a sacrificial spirit and we're not willing to be a servant, then having our eye on the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be there, because we are looking more at what we deserve rather than what God wants. We don't have that eternal view. We're talking about the Apostle Paul today because of the kind of heart he had in chapter 9. He never could have done what he did if he was not a man who continually died daily, as Galatians talk about. He understood being crucified with Christ. He understood that it wasn't about Paul. He gave up everything and gained everything. And may God help us to have that kind of heart.